بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد عن عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كنت خلف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما فقال يا غلام إني أعلمك كلمات احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده تجاهك إذا سألت فاسأل الله وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله واعلم أن الأمة لو اجتمعت على أن ينفعوك بشيء لم ينفعوك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله لك وإن اجتمعوا على أن يضروك بشيء لم يضروك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله عليك رفعت الأقلام وجفت الصحف رواه الترمذي وفي رواية غير الترمذي احفظ الله تجده أمامك تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة واعلم أن ما أخطأك لم يكن ليصيبك وما أصابك لم يكن ليخطئك واعلم أن النصر مع الصبر وأن الفرج مع الكرب وأن مع العسر يسرا. The hadith which I've just recited before you is the 18th, the 19th hadith from the collection of Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Nawawi Rahmatullahi Alayhi's collection of 40 hadith. And we've been studying this book for some time, and inshallah, we'll progress through the hadith. This particular hadith is a slightly longer hadith, and there's a number of points that we learn from this hadith. I'll quickly go through the translation. It is narrated on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, that he says that I was behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day. And he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, O young man, I shall teach you some words of advice. Be mindful of Allah and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. If you ask, then ask Allah. And if you seek help, then seek help from Allah. And know that if the nation were to gather together to benefit you with anything, they will not benefit you except with what Allah has already prescribed for you. And if they were to gather together to harm you with anything, they would not be able to harm you except with what Allah has already prescribed against you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. And this hadith was recorded by Imam Tirmidhi in his Sunan. And in another narration, not of Imam Tirmidhi, the variation of the narration is, be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. Recognize and acknowledge Allah in times of ease and prosperity, and He will remember you in times of adversity. And know that what has passed by you and you have failed to attain was not going to befall you, and what has befallen you was not going to pass you by. And know that victory comes with patience, relief with affliction, and hardship with ease. So as you can see, there's quite a few points in this hadith that we learn, and we probably won't have time to go through all of them today. So we'll go through whatever we can, and then we'll continue next week, inshallah. So the few advices which we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave to this Sahabi, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas. Number one, to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, to ask only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, that harm or benefit is only through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, prosperity and adversity are decreed, preordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Help, number five, help comes with patience. Number six, relief comes with affliction. And number seven, ease comes after hardship. So these are the seven points which we find in this hadith. And regarding this particular hadith, one scholar, he says that I contemplated and reflected upon this hadith and it swept me away. He says that what a great loss that many people do not know this hadith and do not understand its meaning. As we go through the hadith, we'll understand how deep, how profound this hadith is and how many points there are to learn from it, and there are many things that we can bring into our life. So we'll go through some of the advices which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave. So he starts off with إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ يَحْفَظْكَ إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ تَجِدْهُ تُجَاهَكَ, that be mindful of Allah and He will preserve you. Be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. So this was the first advice given. And what it means is, إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ means, the literal translation is to preserve Allah. يَحْفَظْكَ, He will preserve you. And what this means is to preserve the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set down for us. So the sharia that we have a whole boundary that we need to stay within. And we are to carry out the actions which we are told to do, to stay away from the prohibitions that we've been told to stay away from. And this is all staying within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person ensures that he doesn't cross the boundary, go beyond the limits. If Shariat says you're only allowed to do this much, then we stay within that limit and we don't go beyond it. And those people who stay within the boundaries of the Shariat and stay within the boundaries set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are preserving a promise which they made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each one of us, we made a promise, a covenant, even before we were sent to the dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in the Quran. We will promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is the only one Allah, the one God. Every human being that was to come, every soul which was to come on the earth, professed and made this covenant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before he was sent. And those people, when they are sent into the dunya and they stay within the boundary, they are preserving that promise they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before they were sent. And with regards to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, هَذَا مَا تُوْعَدُونَ لِكُلِّ أَوَّابٍ حَفِيظٍ مَنْ خَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَجَاءَ بِقَلْبٍ مُنِيبٍ, that this is what you were promised for everyone who was often returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was always vigilant, he was hafidh, staying within the boundaries. He is the one who feared Rahman, مَنْ خَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ, feared Rahman without seeing him, بِقَلْبٍ مُنِيبٍ, and came with a heart which was always inclined towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the quality of those who preserve their covenant is they're always turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're always asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. They seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the Quran, we learn of other actions that we have to preserve as well. And by preserving these actions, we are staying within the boundaries set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in turn, we are preserving the covenant that we made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى, that preserve your salat, preserve all of your salawat, and also the middle prayer. Salawat here includes the five daily prayers, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala single out middle prayer. Difference of opinion which prayer this is, but again, hafidhu means to preserve. And what does it mean by to preserve? That we read it on time, we always read it, we don't miss the salah, whether it's fajr, whether it's winter, whether it's summer, whether we're traveling, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're studying, in all scenarios we don't miss our salah. Again, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the qualities of the successful ones and the believers, one of the qualities Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ, and those people who preserve their prayers and they don't miss them. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ حَافَظَ عَلَىٰ صَلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ, the one who preserves the five daily prayers, meaning he's always praying them, رُكُوعِهِنَّ وَسُجُودِهِنَّ وَوُضُوئِهِنَّ وَمَمَاقِيتِهِنَّ, he preserves the ruku, meaning he performs ruku properly. The sujood of the salah, he performs the sajda properly, not just half-hearted. He performs the wudu before the salah, he performs that properly. The timing, he preserves the time. Not that he performs this 5 daily salah, but he performs them all at the end of the day. We have people like that today as well. They go to work, we can't read salah. So when they come home, they make up all their salahs. Fajr, Zuhar, Asar, Maghrib, all in one go. On its exact appointed time, they preserve their salah. وَعَلِمَ أَنَّهُنَّ حَقٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And they recognize, they acknowledge that this is a right in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For them, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that person will go straight into Jannah. Person who preserves his salah. We should think about this, the next time we want to miss the salah, or we want to delay our salah, or we want to rush our wudu, or we want to rush our ruku and our sujood. We should think of hadith like this. In another place, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ حَافَظَ عَلَيْهِنَّ, the one who preserves them, i.e. the salah, كُنَّ لَهُ نُورًا وَمُرْهَانًا وَنَجَاتًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, then this salah that he has preserved will be a source of light, proof, and salvation on the Day of Judgment. So it'll come and defend him. On the Day of Judgment, when there is darkness, that the nur of salah will come to him. And regarding wudu, again, we have to preserve our wudu as well. Wudu is an important ibadah. Before, if a person hasn't performed his wudu properly, he can read 1,000 rakats nafal, but there's no benefit if the wudu isn't done properly. If he's missed the fara'id out, or he's rushed it. And by doing the full wudu with sunnat, with mustahabbat, it increases the reward of the salah as well. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that لا يحافظ على الوضوء إلا مؤمن, that only the believer preserves his wudu, meaning he performs it properly. And when a person performs his wudu properly, those parts of the body that he washed, and he used to his face, his arms, his masah, feet, etc., those places will light up on the Day of Judgment, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam will recognize his ummati. Because people ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that, you know, on the Day of Judgment, there'll be billions of people there. There will be billions of people there. There'll be people from the ummah of Hazrat Adam and Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. There'll be millions, and then there'll be the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How will you recognize your ummah? And one way is the light, the place, the limbs of the places that were washed in wudu, those places will light up. And they'll have a nur, it'll give out a light. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will look into the crowd and he say, this is my ummati, this is my ummati. Just by our wudu. So we should make sure that we perform our wudu properly. And then with regards to other actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانُكُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that preserve your oaths, promises that we make. How many times do we make a promise? You know, I promise I'll do this, I promise I'll do this, and we don't think anything of it. We promise our children, you know, I'll give you a sweet, and then we don't give it. I'll promise you this, I'll promise you that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانُكُمْ, if you make a promise, you stick to it. You should think, the next time you make a promise, can I fulfill the promise? Am I going to stick by it? Because if you can't, then don't make the promise. And if you do, then you make sure you stick to it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question a person. Or that person could take you to account on the Day of Judgment. That, you know, in the dunya you promised me this, 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 and you didn't deliver. Now you have to pay back on the Day of Judgment. And on the Day of Judgment, what are you going to pay back with? Any of your good deeds that you've done, and they'll just take them. So we have to think of these things. And then there is the preservation of the body, the limbs, the hands, the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the stomach, and the heart even. And preserving from what? Preserving them from sins. And this is extremely important. Sins of the tongue is a topic in itself. Sins of the eyes, especially today, mobile phone, pornography, this, that, whatever, is very rampant. What we see outside, Behayai, everything we see, the sins of the eyes, very rampant. This is part of the preservation that we have to do to keep everything intact. Because on the Day of Judgment, what will happen? This verse is going to be recited tonight in Tarawih Salah. Inna sam'a wal basara wal fu'ada kullu ulaika anhu mas'ula. Kullu kana anhu, kullu ulaika kana anhu mas'ula. That the ears, the eyes, and the hearts, they will all be interrogated. They will all be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the tongue, meaning the ability to speak like we do now, that will be taken from us on the Day of Judgment. You won't be able to speak. And then your hands will speak out. And the hands will say, you know, I did this guna, I did this sin in this place at this time. The eyes will say, I did this guna, I did this sin, I did this sin. and it will, your own body will testify against you. And you will speak and you will address your hands, you will address your eyes, and you will address your tongue. And you will say to yourself, why are you testifying against me today? This whole dialogue is in the Quran in the 24th para. This whole dialogue in Surah Yasin is inside. Many other places where we will question our own limbs, that why are you giving evidence against myself today? Is because in the dunya, the hands are forced to perform the sin. If we perform a sin with the hand, commit a sin with the hand, it's forced, it can't turn back, it hasn't got the power. So on the Day of Judgment, he will say that in the dunya, I was under your control. I had to do whatever you made me do. But now today, the hand didn't want to perform that, commit that sin. So today now, I'm going to give evidence against you. So we have to think of these things, that when in terms of preserving our iman, in terms of preserving our faith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve us. And the ulama, they mentioned that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will preserve you, what does that mean? So one is, ihfazillah, preserve Allah, meaning stay within the boundaries. Yahfazka, Allah will preserve you. What does that mean? Ulama, they mentioned that this is of through two ways. Number one is your physical self. Your physical self, your body, your family, your children, your money, the dunyavi things, worldly affairs, that your job, this, that, etc. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve those things. And the ulama have mentioned that, when a person goes through his life, especially when he's in his youth, in the prime of his youth, when he's got jazba, he wants to do this, he's enthusiastic, and he wants to go out, in that period, when a person obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him when he's older. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him when he's older. If he is like this in his youthful age, meaning turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that the ulama mentioned that even when a person becomes very old, most people, they become forgetful, they have dementia, mental illnesses, etc. Their mentality goes, they don't know what they're talking about, they don't even remember you. This happens with many old people. Many ulama, they say when a person is in the work of deen, for example, in the teaching the Quran, in the hadith, etc., Allah preserves his mind in old age. Allah preserves his mind in old age, even physically as well. Even physically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves that person for his age. And just to give you one example, like Sheikh Yunus, rahmatullahi alayhi, great scholar, hadith scholar of the 21st century from India, he passed away last year. And he was 78 years old when he passed away. But his whole life he spent teaching hadith. His whole life, studying and teaching hadith. He didn't get married at all. He used to stay in the madrasa and he spent his entire life. But even at the age of 78, before he passed away, he would be able to give a lecture on hadith for hours on end. And he would quote large passages of different books of hadith, giving the page number and everything. And he was such an old age. And you find old people nowadays, they'll forget the name of their grandchildren. They'll forget the name of their children. They'll get mixed up. They won't know who this is, they won't know who that is. Why? Because this is there, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved them. And we find many other ulama as well, many ulama who live past over 100 years old and their mind was still intact, they'll be able to recite the Quran. Is mentioned with regards to Sheikh Yunus that even in his old age, he would perform the full Tarawih Salah. Perform the full Tarawih Salah. And he was extremely old, very, very old, and he had illness throughout his life. Throughout his life, he suffered with various illnesses. But even then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved him, and his works are available today. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves a person physically. And then after that, the second way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves a person is he preserves his iman. And this is even more important than the physical one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves a person's iman. This is the best and noble form of preservation, because Allah saves him from the clutches of kufr. Allah saves him from doubts. People have questions, etc. And this is why protecting the iman is extremely important. You know, all of these things, performing salah properly, wudu, this, that, when a person has taqwa, all of these, it all builds up together. It safeguards a person's iman. So that when we live, when we go through challenging times like we are going today, it becomes easy and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects that person's iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects a person's iman. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that first of all, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve a person's iman, to save a person's iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts an obstacle between him and that particular harm. And this obstacle can be various things. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah says that there are some of my servants that only poverty will make their iman good. Meaning only being poor will make their iman intact and preserve their iman. If I extend my wealth to them and make them rich, then their iman will be destroyed. Imagine, sometimes we think that, you know, if a person is poor, that's a calamity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be that it's a form of Allah preserving his iman. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there are some of my servants that it's only wealth that is preserving their iman. If I was to put him through poverty, then his iman would be destroyed. Again, this is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wealth doesn't always destroy a person. Sometimes through wealth, a person can become extremely close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, a great imam, he was extremely rich. He had his own clothing business, extremely rich. But he used to spend so much on the poor. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same hadith, he goes on to say the same thing with illness and health. That there are some that is only through their health that their iman becomes strong. If I make them ill and make them go through illnesses, their iman would be destroyed. And vice versa, there are those people that only through illness I make their iman strong as well. Only through illness I make their iman strong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses different ways to preserve a person's iman. But this only comes when we preserve the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, i.e. our salah, our iman, the things that we need to do, like I've mentioned earlier. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ تَجِدْهُ تُجَاهَ. Or in another narration, إِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ تَجِدْهُ أَمَامَ. That you preserve the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of you. You will find him before you. And what that means is that when a person preserves the rights and the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's support and help will always be with him. Allah's support and help will be with that person. His assistance will be with that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. That those people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those people who exercise taqwa. And taqwa, one of the meanings of taqwa we covered in the beginning of Ramadan, is to stay within the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. وَهُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. And they are doing good deeds. Qatada rahmatullahi alayhi says, مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَكُنْ مَعَهُ. Whoever fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is with him. Meaning Allah is with everyone anyway. When it means Allah is with him, it means Allah's assistance, Allah's help is with that person. وَمَنْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ مَعَهُ فَمَعَهُ الْفِئَةُ الَّتِي لَا تُغْلَبْ. Whoever Allah is with, then with him is such an army. Fi'atun, with him is such a group, such a group of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allati la tughlab, who can never be overcome, who can never be defeated. Wal harisu alladhi la yanamu, and a guard who never sleeps. Wal hadi alladhi la yadhil, and a guide who never falters. Meaning that person is always going to be under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, the meaning of a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when a person performs his fajr salah, he performs the morning salah, then he, for the rest of the day now, he is now under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So So we should think of these things. If we want to have, if we want to preserve our iman, which is the most important thing, especially in this day and age, then we have to preserve the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we want to do our own thing and carry on our own way and forget the laws, you know, maybe we preserve them here and there, but we go step out of the boundary now and then and we're a bit careless, then the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't come either. And then the second advice, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. When you ask, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day. We probably don't even know it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. How? In Surah Al-Fatiha. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We read this every day. Multiple times in the day. We only worship you and we only seek assistance from you. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who can fulfill all of your needs. Other people can fulfill some of your needs, but not all of them. Doesn't matter how rich a person is. Even if a person is a billionaire, he can't fulfill all of your needs. He can't give you happiness. He can't give you contentment. He can't give you Jannat. He can't save you from hellfire. He can't give you a good death. He can't save you from illness. All of these things, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do these things. So for anything that we need, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ وَدُعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And your Lord says to them, that call to me, make a dua to me, أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. I will answer your duas. I will answer your prayers. And how important it is to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, they only make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they are in need, when they are going through a difficult patch, when they've got an interview the next day, or when something bad has happened, or there's a problem in the household, then we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than that, we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a hadith recorded by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Ad-du'a'u mukhul ibadah." Dua is the essence of worship. For everything there is a dua. We have to make dua. Today it rained. How many of us read the dua when it rained? It was thundering. How many of us read the dua when it thundered? No one probably. But there's dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to read. Because everything is a dua. In every situation, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's good situation, whether it's bad situation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider. He is the one that can assist a person in any capacity, whatever that person needs. And we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before turning to the creation. You know, we ask others for help, that's fine. You know, we need help, assistance with something, with a job, etc. That's fine. But we shouldn't be in the practice where we only ask people and we never ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We abandon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلِ اللَّهِ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever doesn't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's anger descends upon that person. Imagine. Just for failure of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that invites the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, many a time we go through difficult patches and we don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all times. In all times, especially in the month of Ramadan. In one hadith, from the hadith we learn how far we should go to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the big things in that. Oh Allah, I need a house, I need my job, this, that, whatever. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith that let one of you ask his Lord for his every need, kulla haja, every need, so much so that even if he needs the strap of his sandal, the strap of his sandal, in today's day and age, the lace of your shoes, you know, you need a lace for your shoes, even something small and insignificant as that, even with that, you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He is the provider. He will make ways for you. And we have to get into the habit of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to ask Him. He wants us to make dua. Allah's treasures will never empty. Even if He was to give every single human being and their needs, whatever they asked for, whatever they asked for, He gave everyone everything that they wanted, still it wouldn't decrease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasures. So what have we got to lose by asking Allah? We've got nothing to lose. We have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah says, هَلْ مِنْ دَاعٍ فَأَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ, that is there anyone supplicating so that I may answer his prayer? هَلْ مِنْ سَائِلٍ فَأُعْطِيَهُ, that is there anyone who is asking so I can give him what he needs? هَلْ مِنْ مُسْتَغْفِرٍ فَأَغْفِرَ لَهُ, that is there anyone seeking for forgiveness so that I may forgive him? In another hadith, it mentions that in the last part of the second half of the night, or the second, third of the night, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, the angels go out asking this question, that is there anybody? Is there anybody there who will lift their hands up asking me for something so I can accept their dua? Allah wants to accept our duas, but we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to make this dua. And the month of Ramadan is the best time to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the month of asking. And for Allah is the month of giving. For Allah, from Allah's side, is the month of giving. And we underestimate the power of dua. Dua is such a powerful thing for a believer. When a person has yaqeen, when a person has true belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will see how powerful his dua is. You know, a parent, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned about certain people that their du'as are accepted straight away. A parent's dua for the child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that dua. And when a person makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with full yaqeen, with full taqwa, and he, you know, exercises all of the other things, preserving the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc., that dua gets accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes in miraculous ways, in ways that we wouldn't even understand. And I'll just close off with one story. And this is a true incident, a true story which actually happened. There was a doctor, his name was Dr. Saeed. And he had to go on an important conference. He had to fly out to a conference. So he went to something about medical research that he was doing. So he went to the airport. And he was extremely looking forward to this conference. It's a breakthrough conference for him. So he was going to go to this conference, got to this airport, and there was a problem. Just an hour before takeoff, they announced that there's a problem with the plane, etc. And, you know, that plane had to make another emergency landing, and there's going to be a big delay. So this doctor, he was worried now. He goes, I have to get to this conference. I can't miss it. Whatever happens, I can't miss this conference. So he went to the reception desk and he asked them that, you know, I have to get to this conference. Is there any other flight that I can get? Any other flight that I can get? So they said, no, you know, there's absolutely no flights available. However, you can rent a car and drive there. It's a couple of hours drive. It's a good few hours drive. Now this doctor, he didn't like long distance driving. But he thought, you know, I have to get to this conference. So he got in the car. He rented the car and started driving. Now as he was driving, what happened? It started raining and thundering, just like we had last night. So much rain and thunder that he could barely see in front. And as he was going, he took a wrong turn somewhere. And he was going and he's in the middle of nowhere. Now he's thinking, where am I? I'm in the middle of nowhere. So he's going. He's now been driving for, you know, at least 2-3 hours. He's tired, he's wet, he's hungry. So he sees a house, so he stops at the house. He goes there, and he's thinking that, you know, I'm not going to make it for this conference. A few hours have gone, I've lost my way, I don't know where I am. You know, the conference is out the window now. So he thought, I'll go to this house and maybe ask them, see if I can borrow the telephone, make a phone call, let them know that I'm stuck, I'm not going to make it. So he knocked on the door, and a lady opened it. It was a Muslim lady. She opened the door. And he said, you know, of emergency, is there a phone that I can use? And she said, like, you know, over here, we don't, because of the thunder and the lightning, the phones are out, and we don't even have electricity at the moment. But she saw his state, you know, that he's a bit distressed, etc. So she said, you know, why don't you come in, you know, have a cup of tea or something, get warmed up, you know, you look in a bad state. And he thought, I'm not going to make it to the conference. Where am I going to find a phone right now? I'm in the middle of nowhere. So he thought, okay, I'll go in. So he went in. And the lady bought him some tea, whatever. And she goes, if you just carry on, I need to tend to my own things. So he said, okay, then whatever. So then she was sitting in the corner. And she had a little child in the cot. And she was there reading namaz and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this doctor was amazed that, you know, for so long she just keeping making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, next to this child. So he thought, you know, I'll ask her when she finishes. Now, what is the matter, you know, what is the business here? So after she finished, she said to him, he said to her that, you know, you're making a lot of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, this prostration and etc., etc. You know, is there anything that you need that I can help you with? This is what he said. Because he was a famous doctor. So she said to him that, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, He's fulfilled all of my needs. Whatever du'as I've asked Him for, Allah has fulfilled them. However, some time ago, my child was diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer. A very rare form of cancer. And there's not many doctors in the world that can actually look to that or can treat it or even look at that. And I was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there's this one doctor that, oh Allah, can make provisions for me to go and meet him. I live in the middle of nowhere, but make provisions for me to go and meet that doctor. And this doctor was Dr. Saeed. So this person, he started crying straight away. And he said, forget, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has answered your du'as. That He made me miss my plane. He made it rain so I lost my way. And He made me come to your house. Forget making provision for you to go to Dr. Saeed. He made Dr. Saeed come to your house. Imagine that. And this is the power of that. She made one du'a. She made this du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look, the provision that Allah made in the background, what was going on? Missed the plane, rent the car, the rain, lost his way, and he brought him to this one house in the middle of nowhere. This is the power of dua. We should never underestimate. There's so many other stories that I can tell you, just with the dua itself. Just one last one. Good few years ago, I was in Abu Khari Jalsa in Leicester. A few years ago, in Maulana Adam Sabs, in Haifa, has got a big masjid there, and they have Bukhari Jalsa there. And we had gone and they were doing work on the new masjid, which is now built. So they had the Jalsa in the opposite building, which was just a huge hall. And the invited guest of honor to deliver the final lesson of Bukhari was Sheikh Yusuf Mutala Sab, the Muhtamim of the Alum Bari, one of the greatest scholars in the UK. So he came. Now what happened was, just before the lesson was going to start, there were hundreds and thousands of people. It's a huge hall. Just about maybe half an hour before it was going to be, I think Zuhr Salah, it was going to be Zuhr Salah, and then straight after that was the the Dars. Half an hour before the Salah, the mic stopped working. Literally. Nothing working. So the people there, Maulana Imran, who is his son, Maulana Adam's son, he's like running around, you know, trying to get people to fix the mic, you know, we need it, you know. Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Mutala, when he speaks quite low anyway. And there's thousands of people, huge, it's bigger than this hall as well. It's like two, three times the size of this hall. So obviously, if he's going to deliver a lecture, how are the people going to hear? So anyway, they read the namaz without speaker. People had to do takbir, so people at the back can hear. That's how, you know, how they do in janazah namaz. Somebody says Allahu Akbar, Rabbana. They had to do that in Dhuhr Salah because the hall was so, and there's so many people. And then after the Salah, you know, there was a bit of commotion and etc. And then after that, Maulana Imran came out and he said, and then just then the speaker started working. And he said, you know, before the salah, this, as you know, the speakers stopped working. We didn't know what the problem was. We got people to look at, everything's fine. So he goes, we were worried because Hazrat's going to give a talk after this and people won't be able to hear. So he goes, straight before salah, I went and told my father, Maulana Adams, I was still alive in Leicester. So he goes, after salah, my father made dua. After salah, my father made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, there's all these thousands of people who have come from all over the UK just to listen to the Dars of Bukhari Sharif. And the speaker's not working. Oh Allah, please accept the dua and make the speakers work. And the speaker's working. Straight away, acceptance. Straight away. This is the power of dua. And if we have full yaqeen, du'as, when a person makes a dua, it pierces the heavens. When he makes a true dua from the heart, between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that dua pierces the heavens and the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes straight away. But we have to build that up. We have to build those things up. And that comes with effort, with preserving all the other boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's still much to be said on the topic of dua, which inshallah will continue next week. And the rest of the hadith, there's a few more points that we learn from the hadith as well, inshallah will continue next week. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the ability to understand the power of dua, to give us the ability to preserve the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stay within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhir da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.